Heavenly Father, we come today to look at Psalm 51. Your psalms always have a story to tell, a story about your nature, who you are. Psalm 51 is no different. Help us to understand what's being said there. Open our ears, soften our hearts, and make our mind receptive of what's being said in this psalm. And we just ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, back in the late 80s, I was working for a lift company in Sydney, and I'd been sent out to install a set of light rays. Now, if you don't know what a set of light rays is on a lift, they're the things that stop the doors closing on you when you stand in the doorway. There's an emitter on one side and a receiver on the other. So if you break the beams, the door won't close on you. Now, I'd never installed a set of light rays before, but I was pretty confident that I could do this. So I attached the light rays to the lift doors, and I ran the wiring up to where it had to go. And it was all looking really good. I turned the power back on the lift and bang! I'd blown up a set of light rays. And I think back in those days they were worth about $500, which was a fair bit back then. But I was so embarrassed about it. Not only was the lift out of action until a new set of light rays could be installed, but I had to go back to the office and tell them what had happened, that I'd done the wrong thing, that I hadn't read the wiring diagram properly. And on the way back, all I could think of was, I'm going to get sacked. I felt really bad when I went into the office, and I couldn't stop apologising. I did manage to keep my job, but they had me installing light rays for the next 6 months. But the remorse and guilt that I felt at the time was immense, because I knew I'd done the wrong thing. And the company had been pretty compassionate in their understanding of what had happened. And they were also forgiving and gave me a second chance to show them that I could really do this installation properly. I was careless with someone else's property, but I was forgiven. And I've never forgotten what I did, and the fact that I was given a second chance. Now today we're going to have a look at Psalm 51 and see what the author's reaction to being confronted by his sin is. Now when we look at the Psalms, they always tell a story. They're always about something, about God's nature. Now Psalm 51 is a psalm of confession and asking for forgiveness, asking for a renewal and a pure heart, and in this case, for Zion or Israel to prosper. But what's the real story here? What's really going on? The author of the psalm, or the composer, I'm not really sure what you call him, is King David. David wrote this after being confronted by the prophet Nathan over Bathsheba and Uriah. David committed adultery with Bathsheba while her husband Uriah was off fighting David's wars. He'd gotten Bathsheba pregnant. So he got Uriah back to Jerusalem in the hope that he'd make love to his wife, in the hope of covering all this up. But that didn't happen. So when Uriah went back to the army, David sent a message to his commander, Joab, to put Uriah out in the front where the fighting was the most dangerous, and then pull all the other men back so Uriah would be killed. And that's what happened. Uriah dies and Bathsheba becomes David's wife. And when Nathan confronts David with this, he realizes the enormity of what he's done. And Psalm 51 is a result of this. We'll have a look at David's thoughts and emotions in this very heartfelt psalm. And we're going to look at this in three parts: the approach, the appeal, and the promise. The approach, the appeal, and the promise. Let's start with the approach. Now we're going to be looking at the first nine verses. What he says about God and how he approaches God. Verses 1 to 4 is really an approach to God's compassion. For God to forgive him of the sin he has committed. And how powerful is David's opening in the psalm? Look at verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Now, David was the king of Israel. He was a warrior king who was pretty good at defeating his enemies. He was God's anointed king. God had made him king of Israel. Now, I wonder how many times David had a subject come and throw themselves on the ground before him and say, "Have mercy on me, my king." Now, David's mercy would have been coloured by justice, whereas David is asking God for mercy because of God's unfailing love. David knows God's love is always there. But because of his guilt from sin, he's not feeling that love. It's like me thinking the worst with those light rays. All I could think of was, they're going to sack me. But that was my guilt clouding my judgment. David sees this, and in verse 2, he asks God to wash away all the bad things he's done and cleanse him of his sin. He knows that's the only way he's going to feel God's love again. Not because God's taken it away. David knows that it's his sin that's in the way of it. It's that big elephant in the room. Our sin is always the thing that gets in the way of our relationship with God. We can see in verse 3 that David knows that his sins, even if forgiven, will be with him all of his life. For I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. And that's the thing, isn't it? Like David, we will remember the bad things we've done. But like David, we can ask God for mercy through his love. And while we remember them, like David, we too can be forgiven. Now, the first part of verse 4 is a bit strange, isn't it? Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. I would have thought he'd sinned against Uriah. After all, it was his wife he took and his life. There was no coming back from that for Uriah. What's David mean here when he says that he's sinned against God alone? David knows there's nothing he can do now to change what he's done concerning Bathsheba and Uriah. He's come to terms with that. But he knows that Uriah and Bathsheba are God's people as well, made in his image. They're God's creation. To sin against them is to sin against God. Now he knows he's dealt with his sin in an earthly, practical manner. He's made Bathsheba his wife. He didn't abandon her. But he hasn't dealt with his sin with God. And David knows that he can't go on without confessing that sin to God and asking for forgiveness. David knows so well that these aren't the only sins he's committed. As he goes on to say, he's been sinful from birth. He knows that these sins aren't the only ones, but they're ones he will remember. And I think we can relate to that. Blowing up a set of light rays in the scheme of things wasn't a real biggie. We were all able to have a laugh about it later. And in the end, it didn't hurt anyone. But I guess there are things that I have done that really make me cringe every time I think of them. Things I know I will never forget. But I can take heart in God's mercy and forgiveness. And I don't think I'm alone in that. David goes on again to ask God to cleanse him. He wants to hear the joy and happiness that God has hidden his face from his sins. He's blotted them out. He wants to feel that love again. So let's move on to the appeal. Now, one thing I enjoy watching is cricket, and in particular, Test cricket. Now, sometimes Test cricket can seem a little bit slow, and some of you might say it's even a bit boring. Well, I might be dozing in my recliner watching a bit of Test cricket in the afternoon. Not much is happening. Then all of a sudden, you've got 11 people jumping up and down, slapping each other on the back. And you'll have these blokes in this funny pose of crouched with their hands outstretched in the air. And if they're Aussies, there'll be big shouts of, "How's that?" And apparently, the more blokes you have in this strange pose, and the more of them you have yelling, "How's that?" the greater chance you have of influencing the umpire. Now, for any of you non-cricketers out there, this is called the appeal. Appealing for the umpire to give the batsman his out. But what is it that David is appealing for here? Let's have a look at verse 10. "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." David knows he's got a sinful heart, and rather ask God to forgive him for these few sins, he's asking God to create in him a new heart, to completely wipe the slate clean and start again. To renew a steadfast spirit in him, to help him not sin. David knows he needs help. And in verse 11, he's afraid of being rejected by God. "Do not cast me out of your presence, or take your Holy Spirit away from me." This is a very distinct fear for David. He has seen Saul, his predecessor as king, fall out of favour with God. That's how he got to be king. David is appealing for the Holy Spirit not to be taken from him, that the Holy Spirit will remain with him. He will have the joy of God's salvation, his sins forgiven, and the Holy Spirit will maintain him, keep him from sin. We've seen how David approached God. He asked God to be merciful and compassionate, and to forgive him of his sin. Then he's gone on to appeal to God to not leave him. And then he goes on to make a promise. Now, I think there are two reasons we make promises. The first one, it's probably a bit shallow. We can make a promise to gain something in return. Now, I might promise Katie here I'll come round and fix some lights for her that aren't working on the condition that she comes and helps me fix an awning at home. And then there's the promise made with good intent. And I suppose an example of that is the promise I made to my boss when I told him I would try not to blow up any more light rays. In verses 13 to 15, David's promising God that if he forgives him of his sins, if he doesn't turn his back on him, then he will teach others about God. He will help bring sinners back to God to show them the errors of their ways. Listen to verse 14. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Saviour. My tongue will sing of your righteousness. This seems to be more a promise with intent. He truly wants God to forgive him so that God won't turn away from him. And he knows that as King of Israel, he has to be the one to set the example that God wants. David is also very aware of God abandoning Saul. And that was because Saul disobeyed God. He'd sinned against God. And David was very mindful of the prophet Samuel's reaction to Saul. It is better to obey than sacrifice. David's very mindful of these words. He knows that God would much rather have him be obedient than to offer a sacrifice. David's sacrifice is himself, giving himself to God in obedience. Verse 17, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. Now, the last two verses of the psalm seem to contradict the previous two. What David's getting at is that it's not wrong to offer sacrifice. Sacrifice for sin was part of their life. The law required it. But he's echoing Samuel's words. What use is sacrifice if you're not obedient? And what use is sacrifice if your heart isn't in the right place? David knows as king, his heart needs to be right with God in order to lead his people in God's ways. This is a very heartfelt and personal psalm for David. He knows he did wrong, and he doesn't want to lose his relationship with God. Did God show compassion and forgiveness? Nathan told David that his sins would be forgiven, that he wouldn't die, but Bathsheba's child would die. His relationship with God was restored. He continued as God's anointed king of Israel. God's compassion and forgiveness hasn't changed at all since David's time. Now, if we were to continue looking at the Old Testament, we'd see many times where Israel has turned their backs on God. God has sent a prophet to warn them, to tell them to ask God for forgiveness of their sins. And most of the time, they just ignore these guys. God punishes them. They might be beaten in battle. They might get carted off to Babylon. Now they cry out for God to help them. And God shows his compassion and brings them back to him again for a short time. Then they turn their backs on God again, and it all seems to go on repeat. But God's compassion and forgiveness just seems to be endless. God's compassion for us was that great. He knew he had to do something to help us with our sin. And the greatest moment of God's compassion was at the cross, when he sent Jesus to be that sacrifice for our sin. Jesus is the way to have a relationship with God, with our Father. Things haven't changed for us. It's the same as what David is saying in Psalm 51. Ask for forgiveness. Be obedient to God. To believe. When I first read this psalm, I thought, how personal is David's relationship with God? When we talk to each other, we don't just launch into Hey, can you do this for me? There's usually an approach. There's the niceties of conversation. Hi, how are you going? How's the family? What have you been up to? Now, God's the same. He's not artificial intelligence. He's a real being. He's our creator. And it's great to praise and thank him, or as in Psalm 51, ask for compassion. God is relational. The more we talk to God, the greater that relationship becomes. And because of this, he wants us to tell us what's going on in our lives, to confess our sin, talk to him about others that need his help, talk to him about our own problems and troubles. God wants to forgive our sins if we ask him. He will be compassionate to our requests. David was a great psalm writer. We see so many of them, and they're beautiful stories of love, mercy, forgiveness, and praise. But if you're like me, you'd probably find it very hard to write a psalm. How can God be compassionate and forgiving if we don't talk to him? David has written many psalms and was always talking to God in prayer. He knew how important it was to talk to God. And it's pretty hard for us to have a relationship with anyone if we don't talk to them. It's the same with God. We talk to God in prayer. No prayer, no relationship. That's all very impersonal. We could be talking to God, to our Father, as we're seeing with David. Our hearts have to be in it. Now, we've probably all experienced it when you get caught doing the wrong thing. You didn't like getting caught, or you didn't think you'd done anything wrong. Now, kids, you may have experienced this at school, where you've done the wrong thing, maybe to another kid. The teacher makes you apologise. You apologise, but it is so insincere, so obvious to the person you're apologising to. You can be insincere when you come before God in prayer. If you don't believe God listens or cares about what you've got to say, your heart won't be in it. You'll be half-hearted. And on the flip side of that, God will be like that person you're apologising to, that insincere apology. He'll know you don't mean it. He knows what's in our hearts. David comes before God with a broken and contrite heart. He also comes before God prepared to be obedient to him. David is sincere in his desire for compassion and forgiveness. And he doesn't hold back in telling God that he's sinned. And neither does he hold back from asking God for forgiveness. He knows that if he's sincere and truly repentant, God will forgive him. He knows that, and he's prepared to ask for that forgiveness. And we have to be prepared to be like David. Now, I'll never know whether it was my honesty in admitting that it was my fault that I blew up that set of light rays that saved my job. But I do know the result from it. As I said, they had me installing light rays for 6 months. But I did get that good at it. They gave me 3 crews to supervise installing them. But to have a good relationship, a deep relationship with anybody, you have to be prepared to be honest and open with them. And a relationship with God is exactly the same. Even if he already knows everything that's going on in our life, he wants us to bring those things before him. God wants to show us compassion and forgiveness. That's why he had Jesus die on the cross, a sacrifice for our sin, so we could be forgiven. And that's why he raised him from the dead, to show compassion on us. I have this beautiful picture in my head of being before God and saying to him, Dad, I've done all these wrong things. And God's saying, I know, son, but I really appreciate you telling me. And I'm not going to punish you because you told me. And because Jesus has already taken your punishment for you, I forgive you. God's compassion and forgiveness is as real today as it was in David's time. And like David, for us to receive it, we have to be forthright and sincere with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you are a compassionate and forgiving God, that we can be assured through this psalm and by seeing David's trust in you to forgive him of his sins, that we can have that faith and trust as well. Help us, Father, to develop that wonderful personal relationship with you that David shows in this psalm. And we want to thank you for Jesus having taken our punishment for sins for us, that we can come before you and ask for forgiveness and receive it. Amen. We're going to stand and sing again.